In our study of salvation, we're on page 3 in the notes. We've been looking at the terms. We're still in the Old Testament terms after having gone through the importance, the description of the course, and the importance of the subject. But we're looking at the terms for salvation. And these terms, if you ever want to do some study on your own, you can look up the English translations in Strong's or Young's. Young's is probably easier because they're all put together instead of having to check out numbers. But you can pursue and see the usages of these terms in both the Old and New Testament. And so we should get to the New Testament tonight as to the terms. And then we'll go on and develop the subject, though, of salvation in the Old Testament for a shorter period of time, and then we'll spend our time looking at our salvation by grace through faith. And so let's go ahead and look to the Lord, and we'll move right into our study. Father, we're thankful for your word, thankful for the opportunity to continue looking into it this evening, and we're thankful again for the common salvation that we share because of your Son, who is our Savior, and he is our perfect Savior, who accomplished his perfect work on the cross and rose again from the dead. He's seated at your right hand, and in him, and because he's in us, we do have a perfect salvation. So we're thankful for that. We also ask now, as we move into the study, for a focus and clarity of mind, that the Spirit might use your word and guide us in it, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Okay, we have looked at the verbal form and some similar forms last week, and we also looked at a masculine form, but you have the term Yasha is the verbal form, and we looked at a masculine form, Yasha, two different spellings of it, but then we will be picking up this evening with the number 3, with the feminine noun. And this is a noun that you would be familiar with. It's Yeshua. And some people like to use that term Yeshua. It's the term from which it's really the term for Joshua in the Old Testament. It also has the idea of Jehovah Savior. And so it is Jehovah Savior. That's what Jesus is. He's Jehovah Savior. Now, it occurs 78 times in the Old Testament. So I want to just go through some of the usages so you can get, again, the further flavor of the Old Testament terms that are used. And as we do, we'll pick up with deliverance. And it is used of deliverance, rescue, salvation, safety, or welfare. And you have the usages of this term. We'll begin back in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13, where it's used a physical deliverance from bondage. And so it is used of the deliverance of Israel, and we'll pick up in verse 13, Exodus 14, 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of Jehovah. And so you'll see the salvation of the Jehovah, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more and perpetually. He's going to deliver them out of Egypt. And so that's the idea of salvation here. It is, see the salvation, see the deliverance of Jehovah. And so Jehovah was going to deliver his people out from the land of Egypt. We'll move on over to the Psalms, and Psalm chapter 14, or not chapter 14, but the 14th Psalm, but Psalm 14, verse 7. And so as we look at 14:7, we'll just look at the use here. But it says, oh, that salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, or who will give the salvation to Israel out of Zion, we could read. when Jehovah bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. But notice the salvation of his people Israel here looks at physical deliverance in time and future time, that they would be delivered. And this is a Psalm of David, and it does anticipate the future deliverance of the people of Israel. Now going back to Psalm 3, the third Psalm, verse 8, we see it's a physical deliverance, and that was from bondage, though. I didn't make that clear probably, but it was from being in under bondage, and when they were under bondage. But now it's deliverance specifically from enemies. Verse 7 says, "Arise, O Jehovah, save me." And so this is, "Deliver me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone and hast broken the teeth of the," it's not ungodly here, "but the wicked. Salvation belongeth unto Jehovah, thy blessing is upon thy people." And so when he speaks of salvation here, the context speaks of David's enemies. And so this is when he fled from Absalom, his son, it's identified, but they were out to get him. And it's dealing with the deliverance, though, from enemies in that psalm. Now, over in chapter, boy, I never do that, but I've been doing it tonight. Psalm 35. I always correct students, and when they, and some of them have the same thing I'm doing tonight, is that the Psalms don't have chapters. They're actually just numbered Psalms. And so anyway, that's beside the point. But 35, we'll be looking at verses 3 and 9. But he says, draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. And so in his emotions, he needs to be delivered. But notice, I should pick up the context back to verse 1. Plead my cause, O Jehovah, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. And so there were those who were fighting against David. And so this is where he wants Jehovah to say unto his soul, I am thy salvation, that is your deliverer. And so he needs to be delivered. Down in the 9th verse, and my soul shall, as a result, when it happens, my soul shall be joyful in Jehovah. And so it shall rejoice in his salvation. Now you notice there's joy here. It's an emotional, it's a human emotion, and he wants him to experience joy at his deliverance from his enemies. And so it is dealing, the psalm deals with those who are his enemies. There's some imprecation here. It's an imprecatory psalm. Back in verse 6, he says, let their way be dark, or darkness and slipperiness, and let the angel of Jehovah pursue them. And so then he wants them to be caught in a net in a pit. And so that's, but he is under persecution. He is, needs to be delivered from enemies. Now it's also used of physical deliverance from physical danger and illness. And this is the 88th Psalm, Psalm 88 and verse 1. This is a Psalm of Heman the Ezrahite. And we just look at verse 1. O Jehovah, Elohim of my salvation, I have cried. And so he says, I've cried in the day and I've cried in the night before thee. And so he's full of trouble. He says, for my soul is full of troubles. And my life draweth near unto Sheol. And so he's sick. He's going to die. He's afraid that he will die. And so he cries out to Jehovah as the one who can rescue him from his illness. And so it looks at physical illness. Now, the next use of this term is over in Isaiah, the next one we'll look at. But in Isaiah, we'll begin in chapter 51 and we'll look at a few passages there. And this does deal with their being saved. They're not physical, but this would be spiritual salvation. And as we said by way of introduction, their salvation was different than ours. Their past tense salvation, well, they were saved by God's favor. They were saved by faith. Then it was by grace, but by or favor through faith. And they were saved by believing God's revelation written to them. And so they were saved in that way. But the object of their faith was quite different than ours. And so they didn't know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And though they anticipated Messiah, they did not know and understand the one who would come and who would bear their sins. They didn't understand Isaiah 53 totally at all. And yet we, with the New Testament, we can look back and have a better understanding than they could, because we do have the completed scriptures, and the Lord Jesus did complete his cross work. And so it is completed, and so that's quite different. But when we look at their spiritual salvation, there are references where this term Yeshua is used in that sense of Jehovah's Savior. And so when we look at 51, verses 6, and we'll look at 6 and 8, but he says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner." And so you see, this is anticipating the future prophetically, but he says therein shall they die in like manner, but, now notice the but my salvation, my deliverance shall be, it says, forever. It's going to be into perpetuity. It's going to be a perpetual thing. And my righteousness shall not be abolished. It won't break. And so that's but my salvation. This would be deliverance when at the end of time, when the heavens and the earth are vanishing and such. But we want to drop on down and look at the eighth verse. For the moth, well, let me just read down to it through 7. "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law." And so he's dealing with Israel and his law. "Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be, and it's going to be, again, it's going to be into perpetuity. And so it's going to be, it's going to continue. And my deliverance, my salvation from generation to generations. And so it's going to pass down, but there will be salvation here. And this is going to be, in a spiritual sense, not being delivered from, their enemies and such at this point. And so this is but they're waiting. And I want to just point out when he says in verse 5, leading into verse 6, I didn't point it out, but he says, "My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth." And so his deliverance is gone forth. "Mine arms shall judge the peoples, the isles shall wait." And when it says wait upon me, they're going to wait for me. And so, they're going to be waiters. They're going to be waiting for him. And on mine arm shall they trust. And so it's not just a physical thing here, but it is more of a, it's a spiritual salvation. Over to chapter 52 and verse 7. This verse is quoted in Romans chapter 10, verse 15. But he says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And so again, this is good news. These are good tidings, and it deals with salvation, and it is so applied, speaking to Israel from the Old Testament scriptures, that the gospel here is not the gospel that we believe to be saved in the context of Isaiah 52, but it is an illustration back in Romans chapter 10. Moving on to the 56th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 56 in the first verse, thus saith Jehovah, keep ye judgment, or equity, and do justice. For my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man, oh, the blessing of the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that guardeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and he keeps his hand from doing any evil. But again, this is not just physical deliverance. This is looking at the righteousness of God related to his salvation when it will be revealed. And so it is dealing with their Old Testament salvation. Now, this term is translated in the King James, salvation, welfare, help, deliverance, and health. And so it's used in a variety of different ways, but it's, and that those are the ways that it's translated. Now, we look mostly at where it was translated, salvation. Now, the feminine form that we see is Teshua, is salvation, deliverance, or victory, and it is used in different ways, but it's used of a place of safety or victory back in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 21. And when we come to Proverbs 21, we'll look at verse 31, 21, 31. Yeah. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety, and so it is safety, but it would be salvation, is from the Lord. And so this does look at safety or victory, and it, I have a center column that says victory, but it is the term Teshua relative to deliverance, to salvation, and it is looking at victory and deliverance in dealing with battle. Now you have deliverance from one's enemies, going back to 1 Samuel, and this will take us back to chapter 11, 1 Samuel chapter 11, and verse 13. And so 1 Samuel 11, verse 13, says, well, let's pick up in verse 12. Then the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said Saul shall reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today Jehovah hath wrought, he's worked out salvation in Israel. And so he has salvation in Israel. This is salvation over their enemies. And so he delivered them anyway from Nahash in Jabesh-Gilead. And so it goes on in verse 14 to describe, then Samuel said Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there, and so on. But we just, the term we look at in verse 13 is the salvation, the deliverance of Israel from their enemies. Now it is also used of spiritual salvation. This takes us over to the 51st Psalm, and in the 51st Psalm is a psalm that David wrote, and he wrote it after his affair with Bathsheba, and we're going to just pick up down in verse 14. Now, before this, he's prayed something we don't pray, that God wouldn't remove, take away this Holy Spirit from him. And he wanted the joy that would come from salvation in verse 12. We looked at that term last week. But in verse 14, he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. So he's the Elohim, the God of David's salvation. David was a saved man at this time, in the Old Testament sense of being a saved man. And so he was one who did, and his faith was directed towards the object that he had at that time. And he said, my tongue shall, sing aloud, or shout aloud concerning thy righteousness. But as you look at this, it's dealing with God being the God of his salvation. And so it's not dealing here with enemies or battle or anything, but this is dealing with his salvation. And it ties back into verse 12. They had an emotional response to their salvation. David did. The joy of his salvation was something that he had experienced. And it was something that he didn't want. He wanted it to be restored even after his transgression, his perversity that came from his perversity, his sin, and so forth. He wanted to have that restored. Now we move on from there back over to Isaiah, and Isaiah 45 is where we'll pick up this term again. Isaiah 45 and verse 17, and this, again, there are a lot of things we could look at in some of this, but it says, but Israel shall be saved, and it's going to be by the Lord, not in the Lord, but this would be by the Lord and it says, an everlasting salvation, but it's a salvation that is an age, a salvation, you could translate it, salvation for an age. It's an age kind of salvation, but it's enduring as the concept. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end, or literally age, of the ages, as it's from the ages of the future. It's the world he speaks of here. But you notice it's salvation, saved by the Lord, and that's dealing with they're being saved and receiving the promises of God to Israel. Now in 46:13, I bring near my righteousness; it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. And so this is anticipating the salvation of Israel, and those who are believers will be saved. And I would correlate this over to Matthew 24, where those who are the rebels, they're going to be removed. They're going to be taken away, and they're taken into judgment, just as in the days of Noah, the floodwaters carried away those who were unbelievers. But you can see that in Matthew chapter 24, and it's down in 39, describes what it's going to be like in verse 40. Some are taken, some are left, they're taken in judgment. Only those who are believers will be there, and that's when all Israel shall be saved. And so, again, this is anticipating the future, though, and that's and anyways, looking at their spiritual salvation in the future. Okay, did I do that? Yeah, 46:13. We just did. I'm going to go over to Lamentations. Right after Jeremiah, the Lamentations of Jeremiah, and in Lamentations 3 and verse 26, And again, we see the word salvation here. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of Jehovah. And so this is looking at salvation, not just a physical deliverance, but this would be God's deliverance of them when the promises to Israel will ultimately be fulfilled, moving into the millennial kingdom, and when his kingdom is established upon earth. But this term is translated deliverance, help, salvation, victory, and safety. Now that moves us away from the Old Testament terms, and we do want to move now into the New Testament terms. The verb is the verb sozo, and it occurs 106 times to save, but it's used in classical Greek, and I'm just going to read down through this statements here, but it's to save from death, keep alive. That's the opposite of ruin. To escape destruction, to be healed, to recover from illness, to rescue from something. And so you get some ideas of save, escape, healed, rescue, or some of the uses that are used in secular classical Greek. Now used in the Koine Greek, the Greek of the New Testament, it's to save us in English with a variety of applications. And it is to be saved in sickness by the gods, and so as to be saved by the gods, the heathen gods, the Gentile gods, in sickness, and used in that sense, though we know that they didn't save anybody, to be saved from famine, to be saved from drowning at sea, to preserve or save a city, and so on. And so those are some of the classical and Koine, the secular uses of the term. But when we come to the New Testament, it does have the idea, a number of uses there. And we'll begin in Matthew chapter 8. And as we go back to Matthew chapter 8, we'll look at verse 25. But it's to save, to rescue from danger or destruction. So Matthew 8, then verse 25. And it says, and his disciples came to him. Now this is when they're out in the sea and the Lord, is asleep in the boat. And his disciples came to him and awoke him saying, Lord, save us. And so this was not said quietly, but save us. We are perishing. In the present tense here, we're going to look at this, in Greek, dealing with the present tense, but we are perishing. And so at the moment we're perishing, but they said save us. And so this is looking at deliverance from, danger, from destruction. This would be from drowning, if that should happen. Now, moving over to the book of Acts, we come into another context of another context. But in Acts chapter 27, you have the shipwreck of, they're at the sea, Acts 27, and we will look at verses 20 and 31. And so in verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. And so again, this is being saved, being rescued, being delivered out of danger. And down in verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide and remain in the ship, you cannot be saved. And so this again, it's dealing with the deliverance from danger and destruction. Now it's also used of deliverance from illness as in the concept of healing. And this use of the term, it's only used in the Gospels. And we go back to Matthew chapter 9. And again, it's just used in this way in the Gospels, never used of healing in the epistles to be saved in this way. But in Matthew chapter 9, we come to the woman who had an issue of blood. She had hemorrhaging that was taking place. It had gone on for 12 years and so on. And but we'll notice in verse 21, for she said within herself, if I may touch his garment, I shall be, it says, be whole. The word whole here is sozo. Then it's in the future tense. I shall be saved. She's going to be made well. And so that's the idea. She would be healed of this hemorrhaging that was going on and had been for years. And so this was, she was quite, and yet she had faith that touching the hem of Jesus' garment, she could be saved, delivered from her calamity. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. And so she was a Jewish woman, refers to her daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith hath saved you, with the abiding result that you are saved. And from that, and the woman was made whole, she was saved. And so that's in, and I'm going to go back to the tenses. She said she would be saved, future tense, verse 21. But when he says, thy faith hath made thee whole, your faith has saved you, it's a perfect tense. And when she was healed of this hemorrhaging, it never returned. And so she was saved at that moment, delivered from the hemorrhaging, and it was something that went on afterwards, resulting that she was healed from it. She was saved from the calamity that she had. And then it says, and the woman was made whole, she was saved. And that's the aorist tense, which says that from that moment on, she was saved, it says, and passive voice, she was saved. And then she was saved from that hour. And so again, this went back to her faith. Now she had faith that Jesus somehow could save her. And it is dealing with it specifically in this context, that she was delivered physically from a physical ailment. And so that's the use there in that sense. And I would like to think that she had faith that he could heal her. At least he was a healer. She had faith in that, but she may have had more than that. Now, the next reference is the same, it's a parallel passage to the one in Matthew that we just looked at. And she, in verse 26, she suffered many things from many physicians, and she spent all that she had, and she was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. We won't go through all those terms, but when she heard that Jesus came in the crowd, in the press behind, and so she came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be saved. And it's the same, a little bit different to look at it from Mark, but she used the future tense, I shall be saved. Now I will go through this. I thought of skipping it, but as we come into the context, I will point out, and straightway, it's the same word translated immediately, in the next verse, that in immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed from that plague, and that's word for. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, virtuous power, turned him about in the press, in that crowd, and said, who touched my clothes? The woman responded, and so on, but down verse 34, and he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath saved you. And so you have the same expression there in the perfect tense. And so your faith has has saved you, go in peace and be healthy, be whole, changes the word there from your plague. And so again, it was an immediate thing, and that's something to keep in mind. Whenever there was healing, when the Lord healed people, there wasn't a time of recuperation. It was instantaneously immediate. And from that hour, from that moment, she was delivered from this plague that she had. And so it is used of deliverance from illness to heal. It's also used in the New Testament to deliver from physical adversity. And we are still in Mark chapter 10. And we'll go on down to verse 52. Mark 10 and verse 52. And this is blind Bartimaeus that the Lord gave sight to. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And again, your faith has saved you. And immediately, again, the same term, immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And so you have the account, though, of blind Bartimaeus. He was saved from blindness. And he did follow Jesus as he went on in the way. Now, so that's a deliverance from physical adversity. Over in chapter 13, we come to verse 20, 13 and verse 20. And this is dealing with the future during the tribulation. And here it says, and except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. And so there it is again, they would not be delivered for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And so at that time, though, things are going to heat up, and it's going to be a deliverance from heat. And so there, in those days, this corresponds to Matthew 24. And so we'll move on down to the next verse, in verse 30, chapter 15, verses 30 and 31. 15:30. And this takes us to the cross. We'll see this in the other gospels as well. You see it. But this was where they were tormenting the Lord as he was on the cross. They were blaspheming here as they those who were under the cross, and they were saying, we'll pick up in the end, middle of verse 29, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save yourself. And so you save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And so he did save others in healing them from physical adversity. And so they told him, save yourself, rescue, deliver yourself, come down from the cross. But he saved others, but himself he could not save. And yet, little did they know, he didn't have to do more than think the thought, and they would have been fried. And they will someday. But to save one's life is the next use. And this takes us over to Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 35, it tells him to take up your cross and follow me at the end of verse 34. But he says, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And so they did what it took to save their life, they would lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And so this here would be a rescue to save your life. And so if they wouldn't follow him to spare their life, they would lose it. But if they would lose their life following him, then they would gain their life and so forth. And so they would be, it would save them. Now the next reference, takes us back to the epistles. Then we go to 1 Timothy, chapter 2, and 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And this deals with, the fall of Adam and Eve, but it tells us that Eve was not the one who was responsible, but she was thorough, because she was thoroughly deceived. But it says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in the faith and love and holiness with sobriety. But you notice, saved in childbearing. And so that would be saving their life to those who were in the faith. Now that was, again, we won't go through the context of that, but we will move over to James chapter 5 and verse 20. And here again, this is saving one's life. And so we'll pick up in verse 19, brethren, if any among you do err, and that is, they go astray away from the truth, and one converts him, that is, he turns him around, let him know that he which converteth the sinner out from the error, the wandering, that would be his wandering from the truth, in verse 19, of his way, shall save a soul. Now, so he'll save an individual. I believe here that psuche is used of the individual. It won't just save his soul. That's the last thing to be saved down in the next book, in 1:9, the end of your faith is the salvation of your souls. But he'll save a soul, an individual, out from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. So if you turn someone around as you speak to them about what they're doing involved with sin, if you turn them around, you will save them, rescue their life from death at that time. Now, it's also used to deliver from error and moral corruption. We're back to 1 Timothy again, 4:16. And there we see that he's addressing, Paul is addressing Timothy, but he says, take heed unto thyself. You take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine. Now the problem here that he's dealing with is the doctrine. Take heed to the doctrine to be believed, but not practiced. You pay attention, he's not saying you go back to the doctrine that you believe but don't practice and live it, but he says you take heed to it, pay attention to it, and continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so this would be saving them from error. And there were those who wanted to be law teachers, who wanted to teach the law, that which would be the didaskalia, doctrine you believe but don't practice. And so there were wannabe law teachers back in chapter 1, and he speaks of them beginning in verse 7, and so you have those referred to there. Now it's also used to save from the penalties of sin, and that is quite important. Now we go back to the Gospels again to Luke. And Luke chapter 7 is where we'll begin, Luke 7 and verse 50. And we'll pick up in verse 48. We could go back further. You have, you have Mary washing his feet and wiping his, with his, anointing his feet and washing them with her tears and so forth. But anyway, she was a woman who was known to be a sinner. Verse 47 says, wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, your sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat, at food with him, began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith have saved thee. Go in peace. When it says your faith has saved thee, there's no question this woman became an Old Testament saint at this time. She believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And that's essentially it. She had to believe that he was the I Am of the Old Testament in his deity. But he says your faith has saved thee with the abiding result that you are saved. That it is a perfect tense here. And so she was saved. And that was the place where this woman who was a known sinner was saved. So that's looking at the being delivered from the penalty of sin, spiritual salvation. Moving over to chapter 9 of Luke and verse 56. And it says, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Rather interesting. I skipped the context here, but going back, they were passing through a Samaritan village and they didn't receive him, didn't welcome him because he looked like he was headed on to Jerusalem. And so James and John, they said, you want us at this time to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? And he turned and rebuked them and said, don't you know what manner of spirit you are of? For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to what? To save them. And they went to another village. But interestingly enough, he wasn't there to destroy, but to save was his purpose. Now going on over to Luke 19, and we'll look at verse 10. And again, this is describes why he came and became the Son of Man. We'll look at verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, that is to Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so that's why he came, to seek and to save. And so salvation came to the house of Zacchaeus. And so again, Zacchaeus demonstrated, evidenced faith there. Now we move on over to the Gospel of John, John 10. And John 10, we'll be looking at the 9th verse. John 10, 9. And here it, you're in the passage in John 10, dealing with the Lord as the good shepherd. He's also the door of the sheep and so on. You have a whole context here, but we'll move into the verse that we're referring to. I am the door. And so he says, I am my part am the door. And so this is the door of salvation for those who would enter. Through me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And so this is entering into the sheepfold and shall go in and out and find pasture. But he's the door, and so if they come enter through him, they will be saved. And so this is anticipating the future when they could be saved and enter through him into the sheepfold. And verse 16 makes it clear that these were not just the sheep of Israel in that sheepfold, but he has another sheepfold that he must bring mother. And so he says in verse 16, other sheep I have of the same kind, which are not out from this fold, the sheepfold of Judaism. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall come to be one, not fold, but one flock. And one shepherd. And so that's all anticipating what would take place on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. Now we move over to Acts. And as we come to Acts chapter 4, a verse that's frequently referred to, but Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And here they're speaking. You have, anyway, well, he would come down as they're speaking to the Jews. He says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so this is, there's salvation, the noun form, but then there's no other name whereby we must be saved. And so you must be saved. And so again, this is saved from the penalties of sin. It's a spiritual salvation once more. Over in chapter 15, we move over to the context of the First Church Council in Acts chapter 15. And this deals with the Gentiles being saved. And again, we won't go back through the context, but there is no difference now between Jew and Gentile. And so their hearts, the Gentiles' hearts were purified by faith in verse 9. They want to put a yoke of bondage on their necks. No, they couldn't bear it themselves, nor could their fathers. But in verse 11, but we believe that through the grace that is from the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And so it looks at their the salvation of Jew and Gentile. They're saved in the same way. And so it's looking at the spiritual salvation in this context. Now moving on over to chapter 16 and verses 30 and 31, we come to the Philippian jailer. And so 16:30, and they spared him from killing himself, but he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so he knew something. He heard something from Paul and Silas in the prison. They knew, he knew something that they could be saved. Now notice, they said to him, "Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." The only way you're saved is by grace through faith. And so they needed to believe. And he and his house, when they believed, they would be saved. And that's what happened. And so they did believe. And so they spake unto him the word concerning the Lord and to all that were in his house. And so they did believe. He was baptized after that. But when it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not the gospel. And sometimes it's presented as the gospel, but it doesn't tell you what the gospel, what you believe. It's just believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you believe upon him? Well, they spake unto him the word from the Lord, or concerning the Lord, in verse 32. And so they did that. And so the gospel was what they needed to believe. And so that 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. He said just before that, that this is the gospel by which you're saved. And we'll be back there. Now over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans 5, 10. And he speaks of, in verse 9, he says, much more than being now declared righteous by his blood, we shall be saved in the future from wrath, and it's going to be through him. Verse 10, for since while being, I'm going to just translate, it's a participle here, while being enemies, we were reconciled to God, and we were changed from enemies to friends, and it was through the death of his son. Much more, and it's having been reconciled, he now says, in the future we shall be saved. And how is it going to be? It's going to be by his life. And so this is his life that goes past the grave. And so we shall be saved. And so this is anticipating how we are being saved. And it's, again, it's a spiritual salvation at this point. But it's anticipating our future. We shall be saved, looking at the future. Now, as we move on from there to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll notice verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it speaks of the preaching at the cross, but we'll just begin in verse 18. For the preaching at the cross is to them that are presently perishing foolishness. And so it is moronic to those who are presently perishing. But unto us who are being saved presently, it is a quality of God's power. And so we are being saved. And so we'll be noticing when we get into the development of this subject that we do have three tenses of salvation. I trust that we're aware of that. But this is anticipating that we are presently being saved. And so we were saved in the past when we believed the gospel. We'll pick that up when we get over to chapter 15, that reference. But here we are being saved. Down in verse 21, he says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so, to save the ones who are believing. And so it does go back to past tense salvation. Present tense is based upon our past tense salvation. And so we are being saved. Over to 1 Corinthians 15. And we come to the gospel chapter where he gives the gospel. But in verse 2, he says, by which also you are saved. And so he speaks, he's declaring the gospel, the good news, which he announced to them. And he gospelized unto you. It's a verbal form of the word gospel. And he goes on in verse 2, though, through which also you are saved. You're being saved since you keep in memory what I gospelized unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so you have the gospel. This is the gospel by which you're saved. And so this is the good news. And that's the message that we share with those who are unsaved when we have that opportunity. Now, moving over to Ephesians 2, then verses 5 and 8. He says, even when we were dead in trespasses, it's not the word sins here, peritoma, we were dead in trespasses, the things that led to the sin, hath quickened us. He's made us alive together, intimately together with Christ. Then he puts it in parentheses here, by grace, you are in a state of being saved. And the emphasis is that you are. Now, this is what we call a periphrastic perfect. And you have a present tense of the verb to be, emphasizing the present result. Down in verse 8, for by grace you are saved. Then he uses that same perfect periphrastic here. You are in a state of being saved, and you are saved now through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. And so you have references here to our being saved. Moving on over to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus 3 verse 5, not out from works of righteousness, by righteousness, which we on our part have done, but according to the standard of his mercy, he saved us. Now that's past tense salvation, but he saved us, and he did it through the washing of regeneration and the renewedness of from the Holy Spirit. And so these, again, it's looking at spiritual salvation. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, we'll look at verse 25. And this deals again with our salvation. And it's our past tense. Salvation was accomplished through faith. It's by grace through faith. And the message of 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 dealing with the completed cross work of Christ. And the present tense salvation is something that's going on now, where we can have victory over our spiritual enemies. And future tense salvation is when it's all complete and is something we fully experience. But in here, we see that our salvation is secure, it's certain. And so in 7:25 of Hebrews, wherefore he, as our high priest, is able, he has inherent power also to save them, it says, to the uttermost. To the uttermost just means to all end. Whatever end there is, wherever you have an end, he's able to save us. And that means that's out to the forever. It is eternal. But he's able to save to the all end that come unto God through him, seeing he always, at all times, he lives to make intercession for them. And so that's, again, that's a verse of comfort. And so we've looked at the verbal form salvation. I think next time we can move fairly quickly through the rest of it and get into our development of the subject of salvation. But this word, the verb is translated save 94 times, make whole 9 times, be whole 2 times, heal 3 times, do well 1 time, and preserve 1 time. And so you have various ways that the translators translated it, but they do have the idea to save, but to rescue somebody. And so those are the concepts of salvation, to be saved, as we look at it in the New Testament, used in various contexts in different ways. And you do see them throughout, from the Gospels, used a little differently, but with the epistles, and in Acts, it is used in a special way that relates to us and to our being saved, past, present, and future. And so with that, we'll have to stop. And we'll move out of the terms, and we'll begin to move through. We'll come back to define salvation, and we'll also move into the salvation in the Old Testament, but then we'll move into New Testament. That's where we want to focus primarily as we move along. So let's go ahead and look to the Lord, and we'll move on into the evening. Father, we're thankful again for your word, that it is true, that our salvation is certain, and that there's nothing that can hinder us from it, that you are the one who saves us, and it's based upon the perfect work of your Son, who is our Savior, and so that we do have a perfect salvation, and it's something that we can't lose it, because you're the one who saved us, and we're not capable of losing something that you, when you provided us with eternal salvation. So we're thankful for that, and that we do have a salvation in common as we look at it in your word. Again, just ask for your rest in the evening, and as we move into the evening, and that you might again accomplish your way and your will through our lives as we move on into the week. We'd be grateful. Amen.